Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis. I know I don't sound like it. My name is Dennis, and I'm here with Rick and Dr. Don, and we're getting ready for the Bible on Trial. As you can probably tell, I have a small cold, and it has gone into my throat. And so instead of being the tenor that I usually am, I'm now, I guess, something along the lines of a second base. That being said, I want to remind everyone that we have a website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church. This book is one that Rick and I wrote, and it was published in 2008 after a lot of thwarting, Satan trying to thwart this thing. And yet it is now out there in a format and in a way where anyone who wants to can go take a look at it and read it for free. We are still very excited about that book because it does contain the primer information that you need to understand why we are doing what we're doing and why we are continuing to say what it is that we are saying, especially about how we need to approach the truth. Just by way of letting you know what's going on here, our WordPress website, which is our original, which is the main website at spiritoftruthministry.net, now has 31,287 people who have decided that they want to that have decided that they like what they have read so much that they want to register with our website on our RSS feed, right? And we encourage you, if you haven't done that yet, to go to our website, take a look around, and then click on the RSS feed, and you too can join us there. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us protection today from the wiles of the evil ones who would seek to come wherever our voices are heard and disrupt the flow of ideas and disrupt the intent and the purpose of what we are doing here on Blog Talk Radio. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, not only to fill us with the blessing of the Spirit, but to show us the way to understand the words of Jesus Christ, which is her primary purpose. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Oh, yeah. See, that's a real bass voice. And now, Rick, you're going to be the one that has to take over the tenor part today because this is, we don't have enough for a quartet, but even if we did, you'd be on your own.
Thank you, Dennis, and I hope that you heal quickly and have your tenor voice back soon. I have been thinking of what I've been talking about over the last couple of months, and I guess it's even longer than that, but particularly the last couple months. And it has to do with consciousness. And I think that once we really fully understand what consciousness is, and that is consciousness as consciousness awareness or consciousness sleep, we understand better what we can expect in the future. I think it was last week I talked about the Nephilim and the Book of Enoch. Now, I'm not here to advocate the Book of Enoch, and I'm not here to tell you that the Book of Enoch is a fraud. I don't know. I can't tell you for sure. What I can say is this, that not everything in the Bible is authorized by God. And not everything that isn't in the Bible
is not.
You say, well, what is authorization by God? Anything that is the truth is authorized by God. Not necessarily God-given, but the truth that has been made available for us is helpful for us to understand what we need to know so that we can understand and know God. Consciousness is everything. If you think about it, when God created mankind, male and female, He brought them from the earth just as He brought everything from the earth. And everything that has life has that life because God has given it. When He created the plants and the trees, the grasses, they were nothing but dust. And He brought them from the ground and created them so that they could maintain a presence and carry on functions within their structure that fulfilled a function for life on earth. Plants don't have a consciousness. They don't have a conscious spirit. But they have life. And where there is life, there is a certain type of spirit. If you think of spirit as what you would find in a magnetic field, consciousness or life in a magnetic field, all living things have a magnetic field. The earth, the sun, and, of course, other planets and other suns all have a magnetic field. The universe has a magnetic field which connects all the other magnetic fields. Now, the reason that I'm going into this and really trying to explain it, because it's a difficult concept to really grasp. Because as human beings, we are so conditioned of seeing everything as a physical presence, that to think of something that doesn't have a physical presence is difficult at best.
It's difficult for us who have physical presence to understand a being that doesn't. It's just, we don't have a, what would you call it, a framework for how to process.
To context.
Yeah.
Yes. Now, we know that angels, as they are called, messengers, watchers, you know, what's a word is just a way of defining what we're talking about. An angel has a consciousness, but doesn't have a physical body. And therefore, an angel is called a spirit. But what is a spirit? What is a communicating spirit?
Is that nefesh or neshama? I don't remember.
Well, when God, in the account in Genesis about the creation of the man, the earth man, God formed the dust of the earth into a body. And the body lie there on the earth without consciousness. The organs were all there, the neural network, the vascular network, the muscles, everything was there for life. But the man was not alive. The man was not alive until he became a communicating spirit. And the spirit that would allow the communication was the consciousness awareness. When God, quote, breathed into him the breath of life, what is the breath of life?
In the New American Standard Bible with the Hebrew and Greek lexicon, the word there for breathed is nafach, nafach, which means essentially to puff or to inflate. But that is a different word than the word breathed into his nostrils. The breath breathed is nafach, and breathed into his nostrils, the breath, that is neshama, otherwise known as divine inspiration. Listen to this. This is incredible. Divine inspiration, intellect, soul, spirit. Divine intellect. So that, the neshama, is the communicating spirit.
The neshama is when the intellect comes online. Now, I don't see that.
And by the way, it says, and the man became a living being. The word being is nefesh, which means a breathing, essentially a living soul, a living being.
A living being. Does God breathe air? Does God?
I would say no.
Does God need air?
No. No, not at all.
So if God doesn't breathe air, then how can he breathe air into the man?
He didn't. He breathed the breath of life.
The reason I'm going through this, Rick, you're going to get nitpicky here now. I don't know about this. Well, what I'm hoping to get you to do is stop thinking in everything as a physical manifestation of something. When we are thinking about these things, we cannot help but think as a human being. We live here on this earth. We must breathe the air. If we can't breathe the air, we will die. But what is it that dies?
You know, I find this fascinating because every time we go through this, something else hits me. There will be people in the earth made new that eat from the tree of life and that breathe the air of the earth made new. There will also be people who are living on the earth made new that will not need to breathe the air in order to live. These are the people that will have eternal life endemic in them. They are the family of God.
Did God create angels?
He certainly
did. That's how I started here.
Correct.
Did he breathe into the angels the breath of life?
He did not.
So what is it the angels have that makes them living?
Intellect.
Intellect. But intellect, what is their intellect?
It is how they are encompassed, or otherwise known as a magnetic field.
Right. Their the constituency, their constitution, what holds them together, what gives them a being, what makes one angel different from another angel? You know, what made Michael different from Lucifer?
Or Gabriel.
Or Gabriel, or Raphael, or
any of
the other angels, what made them different from each other? And obviously, they all have the power to choose, to make choices. And we know that a third of the angels chose to join the insurrection. It is my understanding that until we can comprehend these things, we cannot comprehend what God needs us to know and how to know it. What we will end up doing if we can't do this is we will throw up our hands and say, I don't know any of this. It makes no sense to me. I can't understand it. And I just throw myself on the altar of God and say, please help me.
And there's one other stage in that, and that is, I don't need to know. We hear that all the time. I don't need to know that to be saved. All I need to know is that God loves me, and I love God. And as long as love gives us that connection, I'm saved.
And I'm sure that's what the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, and the scribes at the time when the Son of God was there with them in the flesh, speaking to them, telling them how wrong they were, how wrong they are, and unless they change, it will not go well for them. I'm sure that they had the confidence that because they had possession of the law of Moses, that they were already counted among the righteous, those that God was duty-bound to save.
So what you're saying, Rick, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees believed that their own understanding had to be what God understood, and therefore that God could not refuse them entry into eternal life. There, God was constrained. God had limits.
What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? And I'm not saying you just, well, you know, when you're born of the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're born of the Spirit.
When your intellect is 100% aligned with the intellect of God via the words that he sent to this earth.
So in other words, when your spirit is born again.
Amen. Exactly.
When your spirit, well, we all have a spirit. We're not talking about a flesh birth. The Son of God made that clear to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, well, how can I be born again? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? And his mother, I'm sure, was dead. Do I have to go back into my mother's womb to be born again? Why is the Son of God saying things like this? Why does he say, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood? Moses gave you physical bread in the wilderness and your forefathers, and they all died. He doesn't say they all fell asleep. He says they all died. And then he moves into a spiritual explanation. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Why does he say that? Because he needs to elicit a response from them. These people have already come. They've already been born of the water. They need to be born of the Spirit. And he's bringing them to that point. And he's trying to bring them to the point of delivery. And they turn around and refuse to go any farther. What does it mean when he says, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear? What does he mean by that? Of course you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Unless you're blind, unless you're deaf, you have eyes to see and ears to hear. But it's not the words. It's not just words, because words can be lies. And whether you read lies or you listen to lies, the lies go into your eyes and through your ears, and they go right to your intellect. It is what goes through your eyes and through your ears that will determine your salvation, that will determine whether you will have life or whether you will have death. The intellect must be cleansed. Everyone's intellect must be cleansed. You see, when the serpent, that ancient being called the devil and Satan, was in the garden, what was it he used to get the man and the woman to disobey their creator? What was it? It was a lie. It was a carefully crafted lie, offering them something that they thought would be a good thing. They thought that they wanted. They wanted to be able to disobey God and not be put to death. Well, now you'd say, well, I don't know that they really wanted to disobey God. Well, then why did they disobey God? They disobeyed God because the devil told them they had nothing to worry about if they disobeyed God. And what would make the man and the woman do this? Because there was a talking snake? And what was in the snake, the serpent, that allowed it to talk? The serpent had the form of a serpent. Now I know it says in Genesis that the serpent was the most intelligent of all the creatures that God created. But you understand that is the evil one in the form of a serpent. Because when we read Revelation 12, he is called the ancient serpent. Does it matter whether it was a real snake or whether it was Lucifer taking the form of a snake? What was it that really mattered? Was that it was a snake or a serpent?
No. It was telling lies.
It was telling lies, and where do lies come from? Lies can come from any type of person. Lies can come from any... Lies you can hear, lies when you don't see anyone.
It can come out of the singular place that you believe with all your heart does not contain lies.
Where does the lie come from? Where do every lie, what does every lie come from?
Out of the mind and intellect of the father of lies,
out
Satan.
Of the intellect, and where does it go? Into the intellect of the one who hears it. Just as it did with the woman and the man. The lie came out of the intellect that was in the serpent, and it went in through the ears of both the man and the woman. It went into their intellect, and they started processing it. Oh, you know, God said that if we were ever to eat from that tree, even to think about eating from that tree, that on the day that we would eat of that tree, he would put us to death. And they're processing that information. The serpent knows that, and the serpent says, no, God will not kill you. And they're processing that. So what do? They look at the tree. Well, the tree has good fruit. They recognize the fruit is edible. And it will make us wise. like the gods. Wise like the gods. What would it give them that would be like the gods? Small g. Lies. Lies. In their intellect. We're talking about spiritual. Does the flesh matter here? What has the flesh done that has caused the man and the woman to disobey God? What has their flesh done? The flesh that God put together from the dust of the earth for them. What has it done for them? Is their flesh what has made them fail here and pick the fruit and eat it?
No.
No. What is it?
Their intellect.
It is their intellect, their spirit. It is the spirit. Their flesh only allows them to grasp the fruit and pull it off the tree. Yet, what does Paul tell us about the flesh? Paul says the flesh is evil because it's constantly decaying. It's the part of us that makes us sinful. That makes us. It was not the woman's flesh that went and picked the fruit while her spirit, her intellect, is saying, oh, you know, that's not a good thing to do. Maybe you shouldn't do that. But the flesh is saying, well, it's good. It can make us wise. And the serpent says, God will not kill us.
John 6:63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life.
The flesh has nothing to offer. The flesh has nothing.
In other words, what Jesus is telling us here is that our bodies cannot betray us.
The only thing
that can betray us is how we think and how we know.
Our consciousness awareness, which is our spirit.
Correct.
The reason it must be born again is because everyone's spirit, everyone's consciousness awareness is full of lies.
Have you ever known someone who was dying? Oh, we all have. I'm thinking of Steve. Steve, until his dying day, believed, all right? What he believed in this case doesn't matter. The fact that his body was dying did not change the belief pattern that was in his intellect. You see,
mm-hmm.
The fact that we have illnesses, the fact that we have to go through physical struggles that in many cases may kill us has nothing to do with how we are. Remember last week you talked about the how of God?
Mm-hmm.
We have to think about our how as well.
I think of Job. What methods, I guess, is what I want to say, did the devil use to try and get Job to curse God?
Well, first thing, he attacked his family.
He attacked his physical things, his family, his livestock, everything, and then himself.
And then
it boils, and it was all physical flesh that the devil was using to get at what?
To get at his intellect.
His soul.
Paul says that your flesh is everything when it comes to you being. To you believing. He says, I can't do anything but covet. I can't do anything but do these things because my flesh is weak. And God says, I don't give a damn about your flesh.
And I'll tell you, when you understand what the Spirit is, you can see without any question that Paul is a blaspheming liar.
And he has entrapped the intellects of an entire denomination, the Christian denomination, and the Muslim denomination, and any religion that comes from man. He has entrapped them to believing that what all they have to do is believe, and as long as they believe, they are going to be okay. Doesn't matter what.
He says that the spirit of man is unequivocally righteous. It is untaintable. It is righteous.
Yeah.
He has described the spirit of man in a way that would make man's spirit divine. You would have to have a divine spirit to have a righteous spirit. Now you go, wait a minute, Rick, because we're supposed to have a righteous spirit. That's what the end result of the sanctification process, as you talk about. What I'm saying is this. If you've ever looked at Gnostic theology, it is Gnostic theology that Paul is preaching in a nice covering of Christianity, quote unquote. Because what Paul is describing is, in fact, what Gnostics teach. That the body is conception, the body is flesh, and it has its own animalistic consciousness. Varying degrees of evil, of consciousness. And what has happened is that at the moment of conception, a divine spark, gnosis, has become entrapped within that flesh. Now, this doesn't happen every time, because you can tell when that divine spark is in an individual and when it's not. I mean, if someone is just an evil person, it wasn't entrapped and they don't have that divine spark. I mean, this is what they teach.
And so from the beginning, those people are lost because,
well, they're not working. They're useless eaters.
They mean nothing. And so go ahead and kill them because it doesn't make any difference.
At death, the Gnostics say that divine spark is released and goes back out into the universe. And that is a lot like what Paul says, is that when he dies to the flesh, he's made alive by the Spirit. He lives to the Spirit. The Spirit is righteous. Yet when you understand that what the Son of God made crystal clear is that all spirits in man, all of their consciousness awareness, everything that made them sinful was in their intellect, and the flesh accounted for nothing. If the people would only have known, they would have realized that if they were to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood, it would do nothing for their body. And he told his disciples that when they were ready to leave, because they thought this guy is nuts. And we're following him. He said, the flesh accounts for nothing. It is the words. The words are spirit and life. When we die, the only thing left of us is our consciousness. And God maintains each consciousness in a magnetic field in a sleep state, a hibernative state. And what and who are we if we are not what our consciousness is? Our flesh doesn't make us anything. It is our consciousness, our intellect. That's what makes us everything. When he says the eye is the lamp of the body, what is he talking about? The lamp of the body? What is the body? Our flesh. But he talks about it inside. He says the lamp of the body, which gives the body, it's either full of light or it's full of darkness. And he said the eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is sound, the body is full of light. But if the eye is diseased, the body is full of darkness. And I will read that to you. You find it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. Now, he uses that in the singular term, and he doesn't say ear or ears. And he does say eyes to see and ears to hear when he's talking about the avenues of the information.
Information track.
The words. The lamp of the body is the eye. It follows that if your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be all darkness. If then the light inside you is darkness, what darkness that will be. He's talking about truth and lies. And he has been very clear that truth and lies cannot coexist, which is another proof that Paul is a fraud, because he tells us that the flesh is lies, evil, sinful, and the spirit is righteous. Would our flesh and our spirit coexist? Do they coexist? Of course they coexist.
They do.
Yes.
Yeah.
We read that in verse 24 of Matthew 6. No one can be the slave of two masters. He will either hate the first and love the second, or treat the first with respect and the second with scorn. You cannot be the slave of cannot be the slave both of God and of mammon, money. Slave of money. Do you know what a slave of money is? It's not someone who works hard and accumulates a lot of wealth, although that could be part of it. Talking about slavery, a slave of God and money. Those who are in slavery, debt slavery, if you will, or money slavery, are not necessarily hard workers and think nothing more but of making money. But those who are controlled by money.
I went into Strong's again here and looked up that word. It is G for Greek, 3126, mammonas. And I find this interesting. Confidence, that is figuratively wealth personified. You see, it is not just money. Jesus said it is the love of money. Jesus never said it's wrong to be wealthy. He just, if you make that your be-all and end-all, then you are in trouble. Wealth personified? Wealth of what?
The man and the woman in the garden.
There you go.
Did they have confidence in the serpent?
Yeah, apparently.
Yeah, because they did something that they had been told they'd be put to death for doing. So they must have had a lot of confidence in the serpent and what he said. And I can tell you a lot of people are confident in the serpent and what he said today. What he told Paul to say has given the whole Christian world confidence in their salvation.
Apropos, what you're hearing in the background is my 95-pound German Shepherd taking a drink.
The world has been going on for a very long time. And people have wondered, why has God not done something? I mean, if God is going to do something, why has he allowed 10,000 years or longer to pass? Why has he allowed the insubordination and the insurrection of the rebellion by Lucifer et al? Because here we are today watching a world that looks like it has had its foundation laid in hell. And each day comes and each day goes, and there is no judgment, there's no return. What is God waiting for? What is he waiting for? I mean, he has a whole Christian world believing in him, honoring him with their lips, singing praises to him, reading their Bibles, going to church, helping the poor and needy, forgiving the guilty.
Even when they haven't asked for it.
Visiting those in prison. They're doing all the things that God said they needed to do. All those things. And each generation that has come and gone thought they were the ones who would see their salvation coming in the clouds. The disciples thought they would see their master return before they died, which is why I think that Matthew and John waited a while before they wrote their accounts. The Son of God, when he was questioned about whether he was in fact the Messiah by John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 11. Now John in prison, this is verse 2, had heard that the anointed one, or had heard what the anointed one was doing, and he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or have we got to wait for someone else?" Jesus answered, "Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind see again, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life. And last but not least, the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed to the poor. And happy is the man who does not lose faith in me." As the messengers were leaving, Jesus began to talk to the people about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the breeze? No? Then what did you go out to see? A man wearing fine clothes? Oh, no. Those who wear fine clothes are to be found in palaces. Then what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, much more than a prophet. He's the one of whom Scripture says, 'Look, I'm going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way before you.' I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen." Notice that's all physical. That's all physical. Born of woman. Never seen. "And yet, the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he." Now turn to Matthew chapter 17. Starting at verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: "Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And the disciples put this question to him: "Why did the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first?" "True," he replied, "Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. and the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. Now, what is interesting about this statement? Oh, many things. This is definitely a signature verse. You would think that this is the first time Jesus has compared John the Baptist and the prophecy of the coming of Elijah. But if you go back to Matthew 11, and you read verse 14 and 15. Actually, 13 through 15. Because it was toward John that all the prophecies of the prophets and of the law were leading. And he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. So here he told them that he was the Elijah who was to come. Even John the Baptist himself, when asked that question, denied that he was the Elijah who was to come. And so the disciples were still bothered because the scribes, who didn't hear Jesus say that, who knew only what John the Baptist had said about himself, were telling the disciples, this man cannot be the Messiah because Elijah has not come first. So this was bothering them. Had they heard what he said before when he was questioned as whether he was the Messiah by John the Baptist himself? Here's the point. When he told his disciples on the way, the three disciples on his way down from the mount where they had seen Elijah and Moses, he said, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. That Elijah must come first. Just as the promised Elijah when John the Baptist came. Now, John the Baptist was on a timetable because the angel Gabriel had told Daniel, 77s. He was right on time. We don't have a time now. What we do have is a delay.
What I think we can gain from that is that whatever John the Baptist was, he was not thinking in terms of that time.
We have a delay. So you can't have a delay without a set time. But why the delay? Because things are working out differently. Time has been manipulated. Satan knows this is it. This is his final chapter, and he does not want it to end ever. So, the faithful and wise enough servant must appear before the judgment can commence, the time of the judgment can commence.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today with us. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to continue to keep us in your prayers. Things are rapidly coming to a head in our ministry and with our personal lives, and we need all the help we can get. I also encourage you to join us tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m.